How many of you were here last night? Yeah. How many of you were not here? Okay, just a few of you. And the reason I'm asking is because I need to know how intensely I need to go over what we rehashed last night. I think for the sake of all of us, we need to do that. You might remember that... Bridget, I love you. You're awesome. All yesterday and today, I wanted to get over and just say hi to you, and I got sidetracked every time, but it's like, so I'm going to just, I love you. You're awesome. And I found me a new riding partner, yeah, praise God. I was so desperate. I rode my bike down here from Renton, and my wife came in the car later, and so it was just great. So I felt the anointing when I pulled up here and saw another motorcycle. You know, it was like, yes. To hear his testimony, I just pulled up to make him jealous this morning, you know, because I had some time where I could do that, and I knew he had to be stuck there at the business. So I just pulled in to just irk on him a little bit. It worked. He should have seen the jealousy in his eye as I pulled off, and he's... But God blessed him mightily and prospered him this day. Praise the Lord for that.
Thank you, Jesus.
Kind of reminds me of a story, if I can sidetrack for a minute. Reminds me of a story when I took my daughter to Africa. For her high school graduation gift, I took her to Africa with me on a missions trip. I'd been going a lot overseas, and she had never been on a missions trip with me. And she'd seen some miracles around the church and stuff, but she wanted to see a real bona fide African miracle. You know? And so the first thing I did to really mess her up is I took her and dropped her off in an orphanage for a few days, and I went preaching and came back and got her. And there's something that's glorious and a special glory about an orphanage in Africa, if you've ever been there or seen anything like that. It really is a good thing. It's wonderful. And she was just reduced to tears and babbling by the time I picked her up 3 days later. And we went to this place where I was preaching to a group of pastors and politicians in the same room. Can you believe that?
Wow.
Yeah, there are miracles, huh? And there were about 30,000 people represented by the people that were there. Most of them were over whole denominations, you know, and they'd all come together to hear. And the anointing of the Lord came down, and I started doing some preaching and prophesying nationally. They were just powerful, and it really was a good thing. And then... we wanted to feed them. It was all day and into the night kind of thing. We wanted to feed them lunch, so I'd given some money to some people to go and buy cabbage and potatoes and stuff and build a big lunch for about 300 people. We had about 250 about 250, 300 people in the meeting, and we wanted to feed them, so they went out and got enough food. But what happened was there were a lot of hungry people in the village, and about 100 people kind of snuck in line. You know, and we're all, my daughter and I were sitting here watching this, and all this line of people coming through getting their food, and all of a sudden I'm saying, Tiffany, I just want to serve these people. How about you? So we ran over to the line, kicked a couple of African ladies out, and grabbed their spoons and started serving people, and it was great. And we got to the point where there were about 100 people left, and this big pot of cabbage stuff that she was. I say cabbage stuff because I don't know how to... Anyway, stuff. Africa, remember? There's this good cabbage stuff, but it had been reduced down to about enough for about 3 or 4 more people is all she had left for, and there's about 100 people in line. And she starts crying, and she says, Daddy, there's a lot of hungry people still in the line. What are we going to do? And I just looked at her, because this is all there is left, and I just said... Just pray. Just pray over it. And so she bowed her head and she prayed. And then she would dip and put it over there. And then she would stir it up. And as she would stir, it would come back up. And she would dip and stir and come back up. And she fed 100 people with the little bit that she had left. It was only enough for about 3 people. And that just blew her away. She still talks about it. And as you were talking about that, he got this load of metal, and he's sorting it out. As he's sorting it out, I mean, there's like 3 or 4 loads of metal that comes out of that one pile. And he's like, whoa. And you know what? He's telling me about the copper that he got. You know, and the copper was the good grade. He got the best stuff. God didn't give him the just any old grade of copper wiring, you know, to recycle. He gave him the good stuff. That's my God. He gives us the good stuff. Amen. Amen. So last night we talked about cabals. Remember this? Let's do a little refreshing. I really struggled with giving this sermon to start with, this teaching, because I just wanted to go on hyper preacher mode, you know, and wah, you know, slobber and sling and lay hands on and let's just do it, you know, that's what I want. But then the Lord said, you want what you want or you want what I want? I said, I want what you want, Lord. And this is what the Lord put in my heart, is to share about these cabals and this whole thing. And so we taught about this last night. What is a cabal? A cabal, C-A-B-A-L, it's a satanic plotting group, okay? Picture a war room in heaven. And a war, because heaven is organized. You know, we got our chief of staff. We got Jesus, who's going to come on the white horse, and we have Michael and Gabriel, and we have the big angels there in heaven. But hell is also organized, and there are 9 cabal spirits that make up the war room of hell. And these 9 spirits have all kinds of divisions and platoons and battalions and so forth underneath of them. Okay, they've got all this, and hell is organized. We need to understand that. Okay, and so we spent some time talking about the different cabal spirits. I knew that I couldn't get through this whole thing in one night. I might get through it tonight. I might not. Okay, in my flesh, I'd love to get through this tonight, and because I got at least 2 other sermons to preach you, to you. And so if we get through this tonight, I'll preach 2 sermons tomorrow night. All right. Or whatever the Lord says, okay? But just to remind you of this, we've talked about the first 5 spirits. Remember, the first one we talked about was a tormenting spirit. The second one was the spirit of Leviathan. The tormenting spirit, that's pretty self-evident, just in saying what the tormenting spirit is, anything that torments you, anything from crazy stress to insomnia, to injury, being injury prone, to being attacked by demonic forces, to everything just falling apart, you know, just anything that torments you. It could even be mental illness or whatever, you know. Lots of stuff torments, and there is a tormenting spirit that's part of the cabal, the satanic plotting group. The second is the spirit of Leviathan. Leviathan is the spirit that causes offense within the body of Christ. It brings a twist communication, twist sayings. Somebody will say one thing and it'll be taken totally different, and offense and division takes place out of that, and it brings all kinds of problems with relational issues. That's what the Leviathan spirit is all about. And I understand that I think Brother Ray Kirkland, when he was here a while back, he preached on the Leviathan spirit too. So I didn't know that. It's interesting how this works, huh? In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. And so the third spirit that we talked about was the spirit of Python. And we talked about how there are 2 different types of killer snakes. Those that kill by biting and venom, and those that kill by constriction or squeezing. And we talked about how the python spirit is the kind of spirit that will wrap itself around and will squeeze and suffocate. It'll do that to your finances, to your ministry, to your business, to your sphere of influence, to your church, to your relationships, to anything that is of value to you. It can be targeted by the python spirit and slowly squeeze that to death. He kind of works like the frog in the kettle, you know. The water's cold and you heat the water up slowly, and the frog will never hop out of it if it's heated up slowly enough. If you put him in boiling water, he'll jump right out. But if you put him in cold water and slowly heat that to boiling, he'll just sit there and boil to death. And it's the frog in the kettle thing, the spirit of constriction, the python spirit. That's kind of how he functions too. And sometimes we don't even realize that we're being constricted until we're way into the game, you know? Yeah. And then we talked about that last night. I don't have to talk about it all over again. Then the fourth spirit is the spirit of Baal. And we talked about how Baal is probably the stronghold over America, the key spirit over America. And we talked about how things like the Masonic Lodge, Freemasons, is based upon Baal and Mormonism and even our stock market with the bull market and all of that. And pretty much every government building in Washington D.C. has some form of Baal attached either to the capstones or on top of it or something. There's so much that is woven into the American culture that comes by way of Baal. And Baal is the god of a thousand faces. He'll show himself in a thousand different ways. But he's one of the cabal spirits. And then the fifth that we talked about was the spirit of Belial, which is a spirit of mob rule, of rioting, of seduction, sexual seduction, other forms of seduction. You know, somebody may not be so susceptible to being taken off base sexually, but maybe they could be compromised financially or being corrupt in the way of power or some other thing that he can entice you to do to get you really out of balance. That's how the spirit of Belial works, okay? And we talked about that, and then I told you when we get through the whole teaching, then I'll tell you how we deal with these cabal spirits. I did tell you also that these cabal spirits, they do not function independent of each other. They function in tandem with each other. That's why sometimes we get into the struggle and we see how you know, we might be dealing with the spirit of Python. We finally get that thing cut and we think, whoo, I'm done with that. Now I have freedom. Glory to God. Woo, hallelujah. And then you find that the tormenting spirit jumps on you. And then you fight with that, and the next thing you know, you got Baal you're dealing with, and you're getting rid of Baal, and then Python jumps back on you again, and you're going through this crazy cycle of stuff, and it never seems to stop. Why? Because you're not dealing with one general spirit, you're dealing with a war room of spirits, a whole organized attack against you. You with me? And so we need to learn how to identify these, and we need to learn how to deal with it the right way. And so I told you yesterday that we'll do that, but we got to get into the rest of the spirits first, because there's four more of those that we need to talk about. Okay? And so the first of those is the spirit of Cain. So let's talk a little bit about the spirit of Cain, if we can. Let me get to the right page here. I got all excited about myself. You know, I got like 18 pages, and we got through the first six yesterday. That's encouraging, isn't it? It's good to be with you, though. It really is. I'm telling you. It's really good to be with you. These are the kinds of things that are going to set you free. I mentioned yesterday, and this is important as we go into this teaching again today, that I know that there are regions, geographical regions in America that are seemingly satanic strongholds or demonic portals. And you see a lot of witchcraft and satanic, demonic activity through witchcraft and occultism that seems to be able to have an anchor or a root an anchored point there that is demonic more than it is spiritual. Okay? Demonic more than it is Christian. And this happens to be one of those areas. Where I grew up was one of those areas. I've pastored in a couple of those kinds of areas before. And knowing that, we know that our assignment is a little bit different. Because the attack on the church in those areas is extreme and more intense than anywhere else. I'm really fortunate up in Everett, believe it or not, I got Seattle demons up there. We got demons in Seattle and we have activity up there. But the oppression up there is not near like it is here. And I know that. So I'm thankful that I'm able to function under a little bit more of an open heaven there. But we need to open heaven up over here too. Okay? The good news is we don't have to live like this the rest of our life. We don't have to give in to those demonic roots and strongholds. We can overcome and turn this into a godly place. I mean a center of godliness. Okay? We can do that. And so dealing with that and understanding where we're coming from. Remember, I told you that the devil will try to destroy a church from two main points. Number one, from the outside if he can. And if he can destroy a church from the outside, he'll do it either through things like persecution, legislation, even physical violence and protesting and boycotting and all kinds of weird stuff from the outside, destroying public opinion, destroying the reputation of the church from the outside. If he cannot do that, then he will begin to work on the inside, trying to destroy the church and cause it to implode upon itself. Usually through these various spirits that will cause a breakdown in relationships, a breakdown in relationships with each other, with the leadership of the church, or bring things really sideways and out of kilter and out of alignment so that the church becomes ineffective. Because when a church is like that, they're working defensively, and there's territory that begins to, different territories begin to take place inside the little church. Or the big church, whatever, and until you have a big problem, people aren't focused on expanding the kingdom of God. Then everybody's focused on their own little territory, their own concept, their own thing, and that's the work of the devil to try to bring that division. Okay, so let's look at the spirit of Cain. How many of you remember Cain in the Bible? You know, the first two sons, the Cain and Abel. You know, they're in Genesis early on. Abel had raised livestock, and Cain raised vegetables. He was the farmer, while Abel was the rancher. And God accepted Abel's offering, but did not accept Cain's. And then therefore Cain got all sideways about that, and killed his brother. Remember that? After he killed his brother, then he was banished. And the mark was put on him, and he was banished. Okay, and it tells us in the book of Jude chapter 1 verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain; they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." It mentions three spirits here that we have to deal with specifically in these last days, and I believe we are in the last days. I believe with all my heart. That we may not make it out of this service, or this whole Christian thing may run another 1,000 years before the Lord comes back. But it can happen any time. To me, that's not scary. That's encouraging. You know? So encouraging, before we're done, we might have rapture practice, you know? So just to stay on our toes, you know? Anyway, we might as well have fun with this thing, shouldn't we?
Yeah.
But these are three spirits that we got to deal with here in the last days. Specifically, besides the first five cabal spirits, God showed me this scripture and these three in a very specific way. And I got to looking at the spirit of Cain. And I got to studying this and praying over this, because it's more prevalent in the body of Christ in these last days than you might imagine. And it's very powerful. So it talks about those that run in the way or walk in the way of Cain. And what are the symptoms of a person that is walking in the way of Cain? That's a big question, and we need to take a little bit of time to talk about the spirit of Cain. When I was going over this study, at first I wanted to just skim over this, but the Lord made it very clear to me that I needed to take some time and break this down quite a bit, and let's focus on the spirit of Cain. While this isn't jumping up and down, yelling and shouting and doing cartwheels type material of teaching, this is the kind of teaching that is going to help you to do this thing right. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And I know you want to do this thing right. God has specifically put this pastor here and New Horizons here and put you here for a very specific purpose. And it's not just so we can come together and rock the house when we have worship. Great worship, by the way. I love to worship here. You know, I love to just come and bang my head, you know. If I had hair, I'd be dangerous, you know. I'd look like a hippie, you know. I don't care if I am pushing. Don't look at me like that, Bruce. Don't look at me like that. I'd be banging my head, you know. I love good worship. And it touches my heart, and I love it with all my heart. But I know that's only a part of the thing. God is raising up an army. Raising up an army. I did something a while back in the church that I was at in Idaho. I'm sidetracking big time here, so just hang with me. I got a tendency to do that a little bit. You know, we had Sunday school there. I love Sunday school. I still love Sunday school. Okay, Sunday school is good stuff. We don't have it going on in Renton right now, but someday we'll work that back into the schedule there. But anyway, Sunday school. If you go to Sunday school very faithfully every year and take 2 days or 2 weeks off for a vacation, that rounds it up to the number 50. You go to Sunday school 50 times a year, 50 weeks, right? Okay, that's an easy number to work with. If you've gone faithfully for a year, you've heard 50 lessons. You've got 50 teachings. Forget the rest of this stuff. Just Sunday school. Okay? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or whatever else y'all do. Let's talk about just Sunday school. That's 50. If you're very faithful like that for 5 years, that is what? That's 250 teachings you've got. If you're a longer-term believer, 10 years. If you've been doing this for 10 years, that is 500 teachings you've received. Okay? And add to that your Sunday morning teachings, using 10 years, add that your Sunday morning teachings, that's 1,000. If you do Sunday night and Wednesday night, that's up to 2,000 teachings you have heard in your own church in 10 years. That's not even counting conferences, special events. That's not even counting, Christian TV or your personal devotions or books you read or anything else, okay? And so our Sunday school there, I said, what are we doing with this? You know, we hear all this teaching. What are we doing to activate that? So you guys know about treasure hunts? You know, Bethel does this treasure hunt thing. It's this prophetic thing. You break people down into two or three, four people, little groups, and you get them to pray and get clues. You know, one person might say, I see a red shirt. Another person will say, well, I see a blue pickup. Another person will say, well, I see the sign for Walmart. And so they'll go to Walmart looking for a guy in a red shirt with a blue truck. And he'll be there. And that's my assignment. And they'll go there and they'll pray over that person or minister to him, make contact with them, whatever. For about 5 or 6 months, people will come into our church for Sunday school, the adult class. The ones that heard thousands of sermons, you know? I told them, I'm tired of just hearing the teachings. Let's go do something with it. So for Sunday school at 9:45, we'd get together, break them into small groups, they'd pray, they'd get their clues, and I'd tell them, don't come back till you've made one contact. Then come back to the church. So for Sunday school, we were going out Sunday mornings, making a contact in the community, praying for people or witnessing or sharing something, whatever the Lord led on our heart, and then come back. We got to do something with this that we receive, you know? We can't just be hearers. We got to put feet to what we've heard. I love the action of the gospel. It's not just something we hear. And when we get focused on pushing outward into the kingdom of God, a lot of these other little things in the church, they just don't matter, okay? But we got to keep our focus right and keep our alignment right. So what are the symptoms that a person is walking in the way of Cain? Number one, they'll operate in the spirit of competition and rivalry. It upsets them when people are promoted to positions above them or the positions that they wanted to have. Oh boy, that creates a real problem. Spirit of Cain. They don't like to hear others praised instead of themselves. In some cases, they'll quit their current ministry or leave the church as they refuse to submit to the new leadership or even the current leadership. Another symptom is they'll worship with ulterior motives, but these motives usually come to light. And they may preach the gospel and do good works, but with the wrong motive. Okay? Are you with me? Philippians chapter 1 verse 15 says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. The motive behind doing what we do is very important. If not given public recognition and promotion according to their schedule, they feel used and will often quit. The spirit of Cain. Okay? But Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." That's strong language. That's strong language. And another symptom is they'll walk in fear and unforgiveness toward their brothers. Hatred and unforgiveness, I should say. They walk in hatred and unforgiveness toward their brothers. The spirit of offense and grudges and broken relationships become a way of life for this, the one that's walking with the spirit of Cain. And it becomes a natural thing. Do you know anybody that they've been in this fellowship and something will happen, then they'll go to this other fellowship and something will happen, and then they'll go to another place and something will happen until the point where everybody's wrong but they're not? Oh, you know, as a pastor, when I hear that, when I hear somebody come in with that, with that history behind them, I know that usually there's more to this story than what you've heard on one side of it. Come on. Now, in some cases, it can be true. In some cases, it can be. And we've got to give a little bit of a benefit of doubt. But many times, people that are walking like that are usually walking under the influence of the spirit of Cain. Matthew 25, verse 21 through 24. "Have you heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' but..." This is Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount. "And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,'" one modern translation says, "you idiot," it's basically cursing somebody. "Whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." That's serious stuff. That's New Testament too, by the way. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar," remember this, if you want to bring your gift to the altar, "and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and put your offering in the offering bucket." Okay? I know some people that they get a hold of the concept of giving and receiving, and they put their tithe and they put their offering in there, and they wonder why they're still not blessed. The Bible says that we give the tithe and the Lord opens up heaven, the windows of heaven, and pours out a blessing that's even more than we can contain. Well, in order to live by that principle, there are other conditions, right? One of those conditions is that you don't have aught against your brother, and your brother doesn't have aught against you. This scripture is spoken, this teaching is spoken 2 or 3 times in the Gospels. In one place it says, if you know your brother has a problem with you, you got to go talk to him, even if you're not the instigator. Okay? Another place it says, if your brother has aught against you, he needs to come to you. So what I'm saying is, there's no excuse. If she has an issue with me and I know it and she hasn't come to me, I have a responsibility to go to her. If she has an issue with me, she has a responsibility to come to me. And it's so powerful that if we don't get this right, our offering won't be accepted by God. That was the problem with Cain. His offering wasn't accepted by God, not because it was vegetables. He was given the first fruit of his increase. The problem was not that. The problem was he had an issue with his brother. And God wouldn't accept his offering until his heart was pure toward his brother. So instead of coming into line with what God told him to do, and God even gave him a second chance, He blew it, didn't he? Instead of coming back into alignment with what God told him to do, he did just the opposite, didn't he? And he murdered his brother. Wow, what a lesson for us, huh? Let's not be that way. I've messed up my church a few times. I've been known to be out of the box just a little bit. Just a little bit, okay? I remember one time in a couple of different churches that I pastored over the years. I get up during the service, and we've had a good service, and I say, okay, brothers and sisters, it's time to receive the tithe and offering. Everybody's, woo, 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 you know. And then I'll read this scripture, and I'll say, here's what we're going to do. Before we receive this tithe and offering, you go around to all the people in the church. You have a question whether there is an issue with that person. And you make it right before you give your tithe and offering. And then you come give your offering. We did it biblical. Oh my goodness. We had all kinds of manifestations. All kinds of stuff. But you know what? People would go to each other and they would say, hey, are we okay? In most cases, they would say, yeah. Or, I remember that I messed up with this. I asked your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And people were getting things right there on the spot. And usually when that happened, man, heaven would open up, good things would take place, and the power of God would move. But God cannot function in a church that is bound by the spirit of Cain, where people are not walking in forgiveness and restoration relationally with each other. In 1 John, doesn't it say something to the effect, how can you say you're right with God that you can't see when you're not right with your brothers and sisters who you can see? We must. God is big on relationships. We've got to have healthy relationships in the church if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be. Okay? And this is Cain and Abel. This is brother to brother. This isn't so much even leadership stuff here. This is just, this part of it is brother to brother, brother to sister. This is relationships in the body of Christ. And this is us taking initiative to make sure that things are right. And when I would do that before offering, people would go around to each other because the fear of the Lord would come upon them, and they would want to make sure that things are right. In a few cases, there were some deeper issues that couldn't be settled with, oh, I forgive you, or, you know. No, there's a few cases where you need to talk some things out. But when you come together with both of you coming together under the fear of the Lord with the heart and the concept of we're meeting to fix it, not we're meeting to have my own way and get my things said and get my justice here. No, forget all that. I'd rather be restored to my brother than be restored to anything else. You know what I mean? You know, I'd rather be restored to my brother than get that $100 bill that he owes me. What's more important, you know? You know what I'm saying? Yes, sometimes you got to throw out the material things to get back to the right things. I know. I mean, there was a time a guy owed me some money, and he just kept ducking me and kept ducking me. He couldn't pay me back, and he just didn't do it right. And we came to this point where, you know, I've got people going around to each other. I came off the platform, and I'm going around to all of my church members. Hey, are you okay with me? Did I do something? You know? And I came up to him and I said, brother, I want you to know that you owe me that money, but as of today, you don't. I would rather have you and my relationship with you be right than us have an issue because of this non-payment issue. Forget all that. You're free. I love you. Be blessed. Be my brother again. Okay? Oh, that turned his whole life around. That set him free. Okay? And you know what? God supernaturally made up the difference in my life for what was owed to me. God took care of me because my heart was right to my brother. That opened the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing that was more than I could contain. Sorry, it just works that way. Okay? Another symptom of the spirit of Cain is the spirit of Cain will overreact to an offense. You ever seen somebody, it's a small thing, but they get carried away with that and just take it way to the extreme. That brother looked at me all funny, man. He didn't even shake my hand. He hugged three people, and then he come to me and wouldn't even touch me, wouldn't hug me, wouldn't put his hand on my shoulder. Nothing. He don't love me. Get a life. Who cares, you know? If we're that shallow, we need to deepen up. You know? I'm an Indian, but we need a cowboy up here, you know? And somebody that's walking in the spirit of Cain will be vengeful. They'll blame other people for their faults. They'll never accept responsibility for it themselves. Cain did nothing but blame Abel. But Cain was the one that was at fault. Blame shifting. Okay? Slide 28. They only want to worship and serve God their way. Oh, this is dangerous, isn't it? They don't accept teaching or correction. God gave Cain an opportunity to learn his mistake, gave him a second chance, and he still didn't get it. And today's Cains are still attacking Abel, but their real beef is with God, who's trying to get them into a life of true worship and get them into alignment with the body of Christ the right way. And they're not doing it because they got their own mindset, they got their own agenda, and refuse to submit like that. It's getting quiet in here. The true matter is, I'm not in this place to worship your way. I'm here to worship God. Okay? There are folks that are so offended by different styles of worship, you know, different styles of songs and stuff like that. There's a person that came into my church one time. Well, when we first got to Mountain Home 15 years ago, there's this old guy there. He comes up to me after church because one of the first sermons there, the first thing we did was, I'm sorry, I love old hymns. I love the Redback hymnal. I literally cut my teeth on one of those boogers, you know. I can take you back to my home church, and I still got that same, right there in that pew that my grandmother was in the 60s. They still have that same pew, and they still have that same Redback hymnal in that same place in that pew. And it has my teeth marks all in it from when I was a baby. I'm 50 years old now. Okay? I love those hymns, and sometimes those hymns still have value. But we wanted to go into a more contemporary worship, and the majority of the church wanted that too. That's why they brought us in there to shake it all up. And so we shook it up. And this old guy comes up to me and he says, "Brother, if it's not the Redback hymnal, and I don't mean the green one, I mean the red one, and if it's not the King James Version instead of that demonic version that you're using, called the Amplified Bible, then it's not God." I looked at him and said, "I hope you find have a good luck finding a church that's going to fit your needs. God bless you." Never saw him again. I'm sorry, I was just heartless that time, wasn't I? Because there was something behind his spirit that was a Jezebel spirit of control, manipulation, that says it's got to be my way or it's not God. Well, when I'm worshiping, I'm not worshiping to please you, or I'm not worshiping to please you. My worship and my praise is directed heavenward. I want to sing the songs that God wants to hear. I want to lift my hands in a way that God can respond to. My spirit responding to God. And I want our whole church corporately to enter into that so that I, as the priest of the house, can bring all of us together and present all of us into the Holy of Holies, not made with hands, as we worship God in unity, together, in one spirit, in one mind. Not with somebody else over here having their own agenda or thinking, man, it's got to be this way or that way, or it's not God. Well, it's... It's Yahweh or no way.
Amen.
I'm getting excited here. Another thing about the spirit of Cain, they don't want to be accountable to anybody for anything. Cain refused to be accountable. Accountability is not legalism. I'm just going to tell you that right now. When God called Cain to account for his brother's death, he responded to the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer is, yes, we are my brother's keeper. We are accountable to one another, and we are accountable to the leadership of the house. Period. Some people will say, you know, and your pastor is accountable. We're part of a denomination called the Church of God. Accountability is not legalism when it's done right. Our denomination, it's done well enough, it's done right enough that we can function in this freedom of the Holy Ghost like we're doing right now and be fine. Okay? But we got to keep it within certain boundaries. Some people say, well, I don't see denominations in the Bible. You ever heard that one? Well, they don't read the same Bible that I do. Because I see denominations in the Bible. If you read through the book of Acts and you'll find chapters 15, 16, 17, it reveals the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council was a board of governing apostles who gathered all of the leadership together to discuss doctrine, to discuss protocol, to discuss things that need to be done. And when the decision was made, everybody came into line with that. The big dissension was the teaching on what, do Gentiles need to be circumcised? To us, that's a ridiculous concept, you know? But to them, it was huge because of their Jewish background, okay? And all of a sudden, it was a Jewish religion. Then all of a sudden, after Cornelius, Gentiles started to get saved left and right. And so, yeah, do we need to Jerusalemize these guys or what? All these guys are saying, please, no. I love Jesus, but help me here. And they came to the conclusion that those that are not of Jewish descent, it doesn't matter. If they feel like they should, but it doesn't matter. It's not a requirement to salvation and to right living in God. And when that decision was made, even though there was great contention, everybody came into a line and there was accountability to the decision that was made. Okay? So there was accountability. So did you have a little break-off group that said, no, we're going to go circumcise those guys? No! Everybody said, let's come together and let's be in agreement on stuff. The spirit of Cain will bring division, and the spirit of Cain will become anarchic. The spirit of Cain will become not non-denominational, but anti-denominational. I don't know if you have this here. I just don't know. Where I came from in Idaho, there was a movement that had begun to spring up that was like a movement from the 70s, but came up different. I'm talking about house churches. Okay, I don't have an issue with house churches per se. The whole concept of a house church, that's a good place to plant a church. Right in somebody's house. But these house groups here that I'm talking about, it was and still is a movement of house churches of people that were very hyper-spiritual, but not accountable to anybody and would refuse to receive any kind of correction. And the one group I'm talking about, I knew some of the people that started going to this, and when they did, I said, watch out, man, there's something not right there. I know that group, and there's something not right with that. This guy went there, he'd been having marital problems with his wife. He was spirit-filled. His wife was of another branch of Christianity that wasn't spirit-filled. And so there was spiritual division in their house, and there was also some marital restraint there. Been married 30 years. I got grown kids and grandkids. He starts going to this thing and there's some manipulation and some weird hyper-spiritual prophetic stuff that goes on. And trust me, I like the prophetic. I prophesy all the time. I do the stuff, man. Okay? But there's two types of prophets, in-house prophets and out-house prophets. Sorry. And these people started telling this guy, oh, you're unequally yoked. You need to get rid of that wife. And there's one in the house church that is ready to get married. And she'll come right alongside you and she will become your marital partner. Wow. And they did it. And they did it with other house church fellowships' blessings. And they didn't even realize what they had done was an abomination unto God. Because they refused any form of correction. I told the guy when he went over there and he started messing around with this concept. I sat down with him. We'd been friends before that. And I told him, hey, brother, he never did go to my church. He lived about 60, 70 miles from me. But we'd fellowship in different ways and different things. But this guy, I tried to sit down with him and say, hey, brother, this is really taking you down the wrong path. And he refused that. He refused the counsel. He refused the correction. He refused the attempt to bring alignment back to his life. And everything fell apart. Everything in his life. His business started falling apart. His kids don't want to have anything to do with them now. He hasn't seen his grandkids in forever. They're still in that little house church and they're so happy in the Lord over there. Hallelujah. Come on, give me a break. We got to be careful about these things, okay? God has set up a system of accountability. The Jerusalem Council, the local church. You know, I'm not preaching against churches that meet in houses. Sometimes that's necessary. But the anarchy that can be involved with that, you got to be really careful. Come on now. And then to spend things that are independent and unaccountable, they'll be the only ones that are right. That guy was convinced that their little house church was the only place that was preaching the truth in the whole Boise Valley with half a million people there. And their own little church and the groups like them were the only ones that were doing it right. Give me a break. Come on now. Been in this a while. Turn to somebody and say, he's on his roll. I'm beating my band in my bandwagon, you know, I'm beating my drum. And the end result of Cain, I know I've been taking a lot of time on Cain. I didn't take them this much time last night about any of the spirits, did I? But I found God was really, really tugging at my heart about this. I had to do something with this. You know, I prepared this, and I wanted to just skim over this and get onto some other stuff. But the Lord told me, Larry, you got to spend some time on this. I don't even know why. I really don't even know why, but I'm obeying the Lord by giving you the teaching. And the Cain, at the end of Cain's life, what happened after he had murdered his brother? A mark was put on him, and he was sent away. He was exiled, banished. And I find that people that walk in the way of Cain to this day, they become what we call spiritual gypsies. You know, you understand, you know what a gypsy is? Okay, they become nomadic. They never put roots down again. And sometimes if they don't get things right in their life, they're like this the rest of their life if they don't completely shipwreck. They never do come into a place of healthy spiritual relationships ever again. And it's really sad, but it's a reality. I don't want the mark put on me. Amen. I don't want to live like that. I don't want those kinds of things coming into my life. So I'll go the other way big time. I'll even repent over stuff I haven't done. If Brother Keith has an issue with me, and he says, I didn't do this, of course. But dude, you've been looking at my wife, haven't you? He seeks a beautiful person, but I haven't been looking at his wife. Oh God, I'm sorry, Brother Keith, I'm sorry. I repent from that. I won't do it no more. I'll do anything I can to win my brother back. Okay? I'd rather repent of something I didn't even do than be right and have division. I can win the war by losing a battle now and then. Some things are just more important, okay? You know, that's a ludicrous example, but you guys understand the point that I'm making. You understand the point I'm making here. You know, because nothing is more important than healthy relationships in the body of Christ, and I'll do whatever I have to do. And I was like this before I was ever a pastor, too. I'll do whatever I got to do to bring unity and to bring forgiveness and restoration and unity to the body of Christ. Amen. It is so key. And it is so important. I can't emphasize it enough. And in a church that the devil is trying to destroy from the inside out, If he can't win the battle of busting up relationships and causing all this fragmentation in the body, but they stay united and unified, they're a church that has no limits except what God puts on. It's really like that. It's huge. Okay? Whew! Okay. You ready to go to the next one finally? The next spirit? It's going to get better. Turn to somebody and say, it's going to get better now. The next cabal spirit we're talking about is the spirit of Korah. Oh, no. That doesn't sound better, does it? Korah. Remember Korah in the Bible? Numbers chapter 16. They're in the wilderness. Moses is leading the people. Aaron is the priest. Okay? Moses comes down from the mountain and finds an insurrection. Korah, who is of the same tribe as Aaron, has raised up an insurrection against the leadership and basically says, this is my terminology, but putting it in a nutshell, we don't need you to lead us, Moses and Aaron. We can hear God too. We don't need you and your authority. You're not even taking us to the promised land. They themselves were disqualifying themselves from entering the promised land, but they're blaming it on Moses and Aaron. And so they were raising up an insurrection against authority. And what had happened, God kind of took a little displeasure in that, didn't he? If you know how the story goes, God opened up the earth and swallowed about 40,000 of them. Okay? Pretty scary stuff, huh? Something I don't want to be involved with. I don't want no Korah DNA touching me. Yes, amen. It's a serious defilement. You know, the mercy of God, though, just going into this briefly, the mercy of God is that many, many years later, generations later, God raised up some of the descendants of Korah that weren't swallowed up, and they became ministers in the temple. They became servants and priests in the tabernacle. So that's the redemptive quality of Christ right there. But it had to go several generations before God could raise up the right descendants of Korah to become those servants. And Korah, wow. There's a lot to be said about Korah. But I'm just going to... I'll just say a few things. Let's talk on slide number 33. Observations of those who operate in the spirit of Korah. First of all, they're well-liked, persuasive, they have charisma and an anointing on their life, similar to Absalom. Absalom was handsome, he was well-spoken of, he had great personality, but his insurrection, he wanted to take daddy's throne. Didn't want to wait for daddy to die, he wanted it now. And it cost him everything. The irony is that many times what the Korah people have to say sounds normal in nature, but their underlying motives are very, very wrong. Most times they are spiritual in what they say, but they're often hyper-spiritual or have a religious spirit. The spirituality is a cover to cause people to not question their motives, doctrine, or methods. Okay? It's getting quiet in here. Gotta love me anyway. Somebody told me one time, Larry, I love you just enough to get to heaven, and that's all. That was the guy with the red back hymnal in the King James Version of the Bible. But religious spirits. We understand most of the time, we encounter religious spirits, we're meaning people that are stuck in the non-spirit-filled traditions that are stuck in that, or the what we call the classic Pentecostals that are bound with clothesline doctrines and stuff like that and old ways of worship and leadership and ways of doing things and aren't open to anything that's new. Okay? And certainly that is a form of a religious spirit. But you can become very religious without being spiritual. Now, having preference? Yeah. You know, I'm not disrespectful of our older people that grew up on that Redback hymnal. Okay? I love it. You know, every once in a while, I'm with some folks like that, and we pull those old hymns out and we start singing them. You know, and I start singing Heaven's Jubilee and I'll Fly Away and When the Roll's Called Up Yonder and some other stuff like that. And I love it. It's good stuff. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It is. I'm not disrespectful of that. I love it and I honor that. I honor where we wouldn't be where we're at today if they weren't there. Okay? And so, but we do have to understand we need to be relevant to the times. Jesus was relevant to the times. Paul was relevant to the times and with his sermon on Mars Hill about the unknown God. And we got to be relevant to the times if we're going without compromising the message at all. We can be relevant to the times without compromising the full gospel of God, the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or anything like that. We just got to dress this in the right manner that's relevant to our community and our culture. Amen?
Amen.
There's also another form of religious spirit. And that's the person that is hyper-spiritual. That's the person that is so spiritual that it's nauseating to me. And those are the kind of people that will take folks like me and your pastor and folks that are, you know, my favorite times are when we're having a Holy Ghost blowout. Boom! You know? And God's moving like that and healings are taking place and prophecies and marriages are being restored and all kinds of powerful supernatural things are taking place. And while all that's going on, they'll accuse me of quenching the Holy Ghost. And I'm saying, what in the world? You know? I'm not quenching the Holy Ghost, I'm quenching their version of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
That is often anarchic, controlling, and manipulative.
Yeah.
I had a group where I came from. You know, I can talk about Idaho now. I'm not from there anymore. I'm back over here where God is. Yes. You guys call it rain, I call it glory. Yeah. And there was a group of people that were in my church a year after I got there. I was there for almost 14 years. And in starting my second year, one of the groups of people in our church there began to rise up and begin to manipulate the service and the direction of the church through the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? One would give a message in tongues. Another would start speaking the interpretation. Now, I'm all for tongues interpretation of tongues. I'm all for any form of the gifts of the Spirit functioning with freedom in the Holy Ghost. I'm all for that. Y'all understand that, right?
Yes.
I don't have to qualify that when I'm talking about this stuff. And they would get up and they would be... And one would give the tongues, the other would give the interpretation. And... it was very controlling. The Lord, like God, would say, thou shalt arise right now and come forward to the altar and repent for blah, 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 blah. And the way they were doing it is very manipulative to follow their agenda for what they thought the Holy Spirit was wanting to do in that service, as if the pastor who's been praying all week, who believes in all this stuff, who functions in this stuff, can't hear God to know how to lead the service. Give me a break. Okay? I went to school to learn this stuff. I got a degree to learn this stuff. I know how to do it. I know what God's gifted us with. Come on now, right? But they'll begin to try to manipulate the way the service is done. They began to... And when I'd call them on it, I'd sit down with them and say, hey, we can't do it this way. You know, I'm not... And it got to the point where I knew that message in tongues was going to happen because I could see it coming. I could, they're working it up, you know. Oh, and just before the defiling blast would come forth, I would say something and get the service going another direction. By doing so, they said I was quenching the Holy Ghost. I wasn't quenching the Holy Ghost. I was quenching the spirit of Korah.
Yes, you were.
I was quenching the devil spirit. Now, those people were good-hearted people.
Yeah.
They loved God. But they were deceived and they had a religious spirit that they didn't even realize they had. Are you with me? Okay. We're bringing everything back into alignment in the body, right? Bringing everything into alignment. Many times people that have a core spirit, they want others to submit to them, but they're not willing to submit themselves. They don't like change unless they're the one that's the change factor. They dislike organizational charts. They don't want to submit to delegated authority. You know, if you got an associate pastor or key elders, they won't submit to them. You know? Anyway, come on. I'm pushing through some of this here. Methods of Korah. They'll try to get others to rise up and they'll try to create unholy alliances. What was happening with this group that I've talked about in Idaho that I had to deal with? They started meeting on Friday nights. About 15 of them. So that, and the word was whispered out, don't tell the pastor we're meeting. And then they said, and then they would say, we're meeting together so we can operate in the gifts of the Spirit with the freedom that the pastor is pulling up the rug from underneath of us. So we can go over there and we can have our own little group and we can prophesy and we can have the gifts of the Spirit flowing as much as we want to. Hallelujah. I called the whole group in. I said, I'm not going to meet with you guys one at a time so you can go, he said, she said. You're all going to hear the same thing at the same time. And I grabbed them all up. I talked to them and I said, listen, here's the deal. And I gave it to them. I'm a nice guy. I really am. But sometimes you got to protect the overall body. I brought him in and I talked to him and I said, listen, this is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is what the scriptures say. This is how the spirit functions. This is how we in this house do it. We have protocol here. We have respect. We have authority. And the leader of the group, he gets up and he quits calling me pastor and emphasizes the word Larry. You know, my first name. Now, I'm not a title guy at all. You know, you can call me anything you want. I'm really cool with it as long as you're not doing it disrespectfully. Yeah, you know, it was saying my name, but not doing it with no honor. You know, like you're no longer a pastor. You're just Larry. And all of them left us except two families. Actually, they kind of stomped out. Fine. I never seen them act like that before. Manifested. All kinds of stuff manifested. Oh, yeah. It's okay. But the two families that stayed, they met with me at right afterwards and they said, Pastor, I am so glad you did that. We're being pulled into that. We felt very uncomfortable about that. But we had alliances with that. We had friendships with that. But we really were uncomfortable about that. And unless you had talked to us, we would have fully got sucked into that. Thank you for pulling us back out. And they, both of those families became rock solid and became key players in what God did there in the years to come. And praise the Lord for that. Okay? And while all that's going on, they're watching this little group. And their kids are backsliding. Their grandkids are falling into drugs. Generational curses are taking place. Many of them are losing their jobs and losing their health. Some of them died prematurely. It was all just shriveling up, dying. Years later, that guy that led that insurrection about 2 years before I left, he came back. I saw him at a restaurant, and he walks up to me and repents and apologizes for doing that. He realizes what he had done, and he repented for that. And of course, I gave him a big hug and kissed him on the cheek, and accepted his forgiveness, and we reconciled right there relationally. Amen. Okay, so good for him. Yeah. Good for him. But oh, what could have been if they hadn't acted like that and had just stuck with us and pulled this thing together the right way? You know, it would have been so much better for everybody concerned and the kingdom's sake too. So these little alliances, Korah, little alliances, okay? I've been preaching an hour, and I've got almost an hour, and I've got two of these done. I think, can you guys give me a little bit extra time?
Yeah.
I know your pastor usually goes 10, 15 minute sermons and he's done. Let's all stand up for a second. Let's all stand up for a second. 1, 2, 3, 4, lift your hands and praise the Lord. Amen. Thus saith the Lord, stretch! Amen? I don't want no Utica stuff going on. You know, the guy that was in the window when Paul was preaching fell out. There's more than one way to fall out, isn't there? You know what his name meant? Eutychus? It means fortunate. He was fortunate that Paul believed in raising from the dead. Okay, you can be seated. That's your intermission. I really feel like I can cover these last two very quickly. And I skipped over a whole bunch of stuff on Korah, but I think you guys get the point, okay? So the next spirit is the spirit of Balaam. And the spirit of Balaam, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, in the New King James, the almost holy version, it says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak." Balak was a foreign king that was an enemy of Israel, and Balaam was a prophet of God who was being hired by Balak to prophesy against Israel, because the dude knew if he prophesied against Israel, he could speak a curse against Israel and win some battles and get some leverage over Israel, okay? And there must have been something to it, because the Lord had to intervene in supernaturally, right? So you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Three terrible things that Balaam was trying to do. And the whole concept of this is, don't prostitute the ministry. Don't prostitute the anointing. Now, the spirit of Balaam is, simply put, prostituting the prophetic or the anointing of the Holy Spirit for personal gain. Now, I'm not talking about a pastor's paycheck. Okay? Come on now. We can make this right. The Bible says that the man of God is worthy of double honor. And having your pastor paid is a good thing, and it's not mammon. Okay? It is a godly principle that the priest should be supported by the tithe of the church. The Levitical concept, okay? It's biblical to pay your pastor if you can do it at all. And he's a good man. He deserves his paycheck.
Amen?
Amen?
That's right.
You can start tithing to me now for saying that. No, just... But what it's talking about here is, it's using the anointing for personal gain. Whether it's financial, or whether it's influence over other people, or whether it is an agenda that is contrary to the agenda of, that God has given to the house, or any other thing. Anything that brings division or war or defilement to the body of Christ in the name of God is the spirit of Balaam. And trust me, we got to deal with that all the time. I was watching Christian TV the other day. I don't watch a lot of Christian TV, I'll confess to you. There's a few programs, a few preachers I like, But I have a real problem when you got a half hour program and you have 12 minutes of preaching and the rest of it is send $1,000 to us and God will bless you with a hundredfold offering. And then brings a person up with a testimony of getting a $2 million inheritance. And it's like, if you give your $1,000, God will bless you like this. Give me a break.
All right.
That kind of manipulation for financial gain is an abomination unto God. I'm sorry. Can I just say it? Okay. Now, I'm really not against it all. People that have ministries that are through media that reach out and truly touch the world and they need financial help to keep those ministries going. I have no problem supporting those that are doing that. But when the manipulation factor is there. Oh. And I'm just sorry. Somebody that puts some colored... some watercolor into some oil and calls it blood of Jesus oil, and you just pour this oil on something and you're going to have a miracle. The only miracle that's taken place is your stupidity to support the guy doing that. It's a miracle that you fall for it. Oh, I just stepped on some toes. I'm sorry. But that's the spirit of Balaam. And it's more prevalent around us than we... Those are obvious things, but we just got to be on track to that. Just keep it right. And then the last spirit. How many are glad I went through Balaam that quick? Then the last of the nine spirits is the spirit of Jezebel. All throughout the book of Revelation, it talks about the spirit of Jezebel. You guys familiar with the spirit of Jezebel? You ever heard any teaching on that? How many have heard teaching on the spirit of Jezebel? Because the spirit of Jezebel, there's a lot of books out on that now. There's a lot of teachings out on the spirit of Jezebel. We know that Jezebel was an Old Testament queen. Her husband was Ahab. And they were the ones that that Elijah had to deal with so severely and great opposition to Elijah back in the day. And it was Jezebel, even more than Ahab, that was the big problem. Okay? And Jezebel, the Jezebel spirit is a controlling spirit. Okay? She didn't even have the authority, really. Her husband did. But she manifested authority over her husband, who was the king, to have her way in policy and the way things were run in the country. It's not that she was a woman. Don't go there with that. I have no problem with women in ministry and women in leadership. I have no problem with that at all. I was saved under a woman's preaching. If you got a problem with women preachers, does that mean I'm not saved? And that was in an Assembly of God church, too. Yeah. Now I'm really messing it up, huh? Big wheel, keep on rolling. Rolling on a river. We edit that, right? Appreciate that. Thanks. Jezebel's spirit is a spirit of control. And it's counterfeit spiritual authority. Wrapped up in pretty packages that are seemingly very influential. But very destructive at the same time. You know, if these things were obvious, we wouldn't fall for them. If they're obvious, we wouldn't fall for them. They can come from some of the sweetest people, the most well-meaning people you would imagine, but they'll manipulate many different ways, often once again through a religious spirit of hyper-spirituality. How they're so much more in tune, so much more spiritual than those people over there. Or something like that. There's a prophet named Rick Joyner, Morningstar Ministries. I love Rick Joyner. He does, you know, I agree with most of what he says. He's got a book called The Surpassing Greatness of His Power that he wrote. The Surpassing Greatness of His Power. In that book, he has a chapter on Jezebel. And he explains the spirit of Jezebel in a definition that is like nobody else I've ever seen. Give this definition. And it is this. It is anything that is manipulation or intimidation for the purpose of domination. Okay? Anything that is manipulation or intimidation for the purpose of domination. Some even call it a spirit of witchcraft. There are two types of witchcraft. There's the occultic witchcraft that we're all familiar with. And then there's another type of witchcraft that is when God addresses King Saul for his sin of rebellion for not obeying the Lord, he says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Okay? So there's a form of rebellion that is actually a form of witchcraft. And this Jezebel spirit is that spirit of witchcraft that is manipulation or intimidation for the purpose of domination. These things are subtle. Remember, they'll sneak in and slide in there. But if we're on guard for these things and we're aware of these things and we know how these things can function in the body of Christ, it's not going to run its course. Okay? So these are the nine cabal spirits that the Lord revealed to me. These nine generals. I've given you 2 hours of teaching so far on these nine generals. What they are, how they function. And that's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? This isn't a grade school Sunday school class. You know, this isn't Abraham, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, out there tending their sheep. This is heavy hitting stuff we've been talking about. This is deep stuff. But this is the stuff that's going to get this church over the top to get you guys being and doing what God wants you to be and to do. God has given you a quality pastor. He has given you His best choice for this church and this community. I believe in this guy 100%. I'm all in. That's why I keep coming back here. I long for those moments when he allows me to come and share with you. This might be the last one. I don't know. But because I didn't even tell him what I'm preaching about. I just came with this agenda and he trusted me to come with the word of the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. And this is, it sounds really negative, but it's actually very positive. It's very positive. Because, you know, because we've been dealing with this stuff. I had about 20 of you last night come up to me independent of each other and say, "Brother, you have no idea how much we need this teaching." Almost word for word from every one of you. I'll basically say the same thing. You have no idea how much we needed this. Thank you for bringing this. So many of you have been touched by this. Last night, I'm just going to say this. It was kind of interesting. I talked about the tormenting spirit, and some of you started feeling that physically, even during the service. Talked about the python spirit. One woman had trouble breathing. Went to the back and got prayed for by another person. Instantly started breathing well. Another person had this. Another person had that. As I was teaching these things, people began experiencing this. It's always been there. Maybe not always, but it's been there. But now you're more aware of it. And I've learned that whatever you preach and teach on, you're going to see a manifestation of it. So I'm going to start preaching Full House, and I'm going to start preaching Millions of Dollars and just lots of good workers. Yes. Now you'll have me back. Okay. But I found that whatever spiritual dynamic we're preaching on is, you know, and if I'm sensitive to the Lord wants me to speak it because He wants to touch it. God wants to deal with it. God wants to bring it to rightness. And we have all these cabal spirits, and if we're not careful, any of us, I don't care who you are, I don't care how much you know, I don't care how anointed you are, any of us are susceptible to being under the influence of one of these spirits or more. Any of us can be. So it's really important that we're, first of all, aware of it, then we become spiritually sensitive to it, and then we can make the right adjustments so that we're not walking under the curse of these things. Remember, like I said, we're dealing not with just spirits independent of each other. If all we were dealing with was a Leviathan spirit, hallelujah, that'd be good. I chop it off. Oh, you don't know spiritual karate, do you? The intercessors that we've raised up, they know all kinds of Holy Ghost moves. If all we had to do is just chop off the head of Leviathan, we're good to go. We got that done. But we chop on Leviathan, and then Python shows up. We cut off Python's head, and then we're dealing with torment. And then torment's gone. We got to deal with Korah, and then and it's just that vicious cycle I was talking about. Why? Because if we just keep addressing one at a time, the others are just saying, "Oh, that's an opening for them." You know, and they know military maneuvers, they know how to outflank you, and they know how to do the smoke screen and make it look like the attack's over here when they're really coming around this side. And these things are so subtle. So subtle. You know, a lot of times you don't even realize you're in that problem. You're having that problem until it's too late. Amen. Happens so many times. So we need to be spiritually alert, and that's why we need one another too. You know, you may not realize you got something going on, but your brother can say, "Hey, dude, you got a snake around your neck. Oh, let me help you with that." And your brother's there to help you. Your brother's there to help. Your sister's there to help. We need each other. And that's why it's really important to stay in alignment to the pastor and the leadership of the local church. Amen. You got a pastor that's spiritually alert. He knows about this stuff.
Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you, I can come in and I can preach this in a way that he can't, because if he preaches it, people think he's got the agenda. If he preaches on the cabal and he preaches about, and there's not an alliance here, don't get all weird about that. But, but it's true. It'll look like he's self-serving. That he's just all about my leadership. I gotta exercise my power as a pastor here. Yeah. He's not like that. He's not got this egomaniac power mongering kind of a man. He's very confident. He's a powerful man of God though. And he's not overpowering spiritually, but he just wants things right.
Yeah. Yeah.
I know this guy. I'll tell you what, if I wasn't a pastor, if God gave me a different kind of assignment in life, I'd go down and get a job at that sawmill down there and I'd come to this church.
Amen.
This is where I'd be. I'd be submitted to him. It's a man of God. How many churches have I ever been in? All places I go that I've said that. One other time, that was Tom Osborne's church. Only one other time, Tom Osborne's church. You guys remember Pastor Tom?
Yes.
I got him coming to Renton in June.
All right.
So.
Send us a flyer.
I will. Man, good stuff. Good stuff. You know, we're all about that. We're a band of brothers, aren't we? So, yeah, got just a little bit more. You know what Paul said when he said, "And finally, brother," when he was writing an epistle? He wrote three more chapters after that. "And finally, brothers." You know what "in closing" means?
Nothing.
Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's just trying to dangle a little hope over there. Let's talk a little bit about the way the cabal spirit functions. We've been talking about this, but just kind of wrap up some of this stuff. The thing about a cabal spirit is the general spirits are in command of legions underneath them, rank and file. And when you get the victory over one, you'll find one is outflanking you. We've talked about that. Here's the good news, though. I put this in there because we need to know this good news. Paul said, "Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world."
Yes.
Elisha said, "Lord, open your servant's eyes so we can see that there are more for us than against us."
Yes.
Paul also said, "Where sin abounds, grace abounds so much more."
Yes.
And he also said that we are more than conquerors through Christ. And he also said, "Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." So if we're doing things the right way, victory is guaranteed. Doesn't say we don't have to fight the fight. We still got to fight the fight. But victory is guaranteed. Now, let's talk a little bit about this. I was always taught in my Pentecostal charismatic upbringing that all power and authority has been given to me as a believer. And I had dominion over all evil spirits and even Satan himself. And with that in mind, I'm just going to tell you, I'd enter into some spiritual warfare and come out of the fight all bloody and bruised. Amen. Beaten, sometimes even defeated. Then I'd think, the problem was not enough faith, maybe not enough purity, maybe not enough this or that. Why did it not go so easy? You know? And I'm just gonna share something with you here that I learned the hard way. Pick up John Paul Jackson's book, Needless Casualties of War, talks about some of this in there. Very necessary book for anybody that is going to go into spiritual dimensions of any kind for any reason. Okay? Pick up this book. But independent of that book, just listen to me right now. I was taught that I have all authority, all power, and that every demon in hell had to submit and bow when I told them to, and go when I told them to. And sometimes I would not have that response. And I really was trying to figure out what's going on here. And then the word is true, but you know, is it? Am I understanding it right? Okay? We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. But I'm looking at you and you're seated here in pews. You're not up in heaven in the throne next to Jesus right now, are you? Spiritually, positionally, that's our place.
Yes.
But we're walking this out down here. Okay? You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Doesn't say that that's not true. The word is true. But we're walking it out. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. How many know, since you got saved, some of you still have to struggle a little bit with some of the stuff you had to struggle with before you were saved. Does that mean the Scripture is not true? No, it's certainly true. We've got to enforce the truth of that, though. And we need to look at that the right way. Okay? There's more to the gospel than that one statement. Doesn't make that one statement wrong. It's true. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. But we need to reinforce that. We need to walk this out. The process of this passing away. We need to walk that out sometimes. Look at Matthew 28:18 and then the Great Commission. It says, and Jesus came and spake to them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I was always taught that the Bible says, all power is given unto me, Jesus said, go. And the interpretation of that was, I have all power and I give it to you. It does not exactly say that. Okay? We're talking about some protocol on how to deal with the cabal spirits now. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I do not have complete authority over everything, even though I am a bishop in the church of God. I am a prophet of God. And I am. Even though I've been there and done that, been to all these different nations, seen thousands, tens of thousands of people give their life to Christ, seen miracles that would just blow your mind. Does that impress the devil? Does that make him shake in his boots when he reads my resume? Do I got to pull my resume out and show it to him before he'll submit to me? Come on now. Okay? It does not say here, where it does not say Jesus speaking that I have all authority and I have all power and I give it all to you. It does not say that.
That's right.
It says all authority and all power is given unto me, says the Lord. So take me with you.
Right.
Yeah. That's what it's saying. Go and I'll be with you.
Yes.
All authority and all power is mine and I'm the Lord and I'm in charge of this thing. Go with me. That's what it's saying. Okay? Now, we were talking a little bit about this last night. I believe in demon possession. I was demon possessed before I was saved. When I got saved, those demons disappeared. Hallelujah. Whew, that's a good thing. And if somebody comes in here tonight and they're all drooling and our eyes are all rolling back in their head and their head and they do a 360 without moving their shoulders, it's not going to freak me out. I've seen that stuff before. We'll just roll our short sleeves up and we'll roll our sleeves up and get busy and we'll cast that devil out of that thing. We'll cast that thing out of that person. We have, God gives us the authority to deal with certain level of spirits. Okay? We do have a limited authority ourselves. He gives us some of His authority that we can walk out ourselves. But there's some things that He reserves for Himself. And we need to understand, and this is the protocol that I was talking about last night, that we need to understand, and don't just engage these cabal spirits like we would somebody that's demon-possessed. That kind of, that level of spirit. There's a whole different approach to this, alright? In Jude chapter, there's only one chapter in Jude, so in Jude, verse 8 through 11, thank you. I'm actually working up a little sweat here. Glory. I'll sell this on eBay for a dollar. It's anointed now. $2. And a trip with your Harley. Oh. Nobody gets on my bike. Jude verse 11. Now I'm going to read this. I want you to understand this. And then we're going to talk this thing out a little bit, okay? And then we're going to be done with this whole teaching. Can you believe that? Jude verse 11 says, "Yet these false teachers who claim authority from their dreams..." So I can stop right there. False teachers who claim their authority from their dreams, the hyper-spiritual stuff that we've been talking about, defy authority and scoff at the power of the glorious ones. We don't know anybody like that, do we? Never have met anybody like that. But verse 9, this is key to remember. I can't emphasize this enough. It's right up here. It says, "But even Michael, one of the archangels, the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse Satan of blasphemy, but simply said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" And verse 40 says, "This took place when Michael was arguing with Satan about Moses' body." Then it goes on and says, "But these people mock and curse the things that they do not understand. Like animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them. And they bring about their own destruction. How terrible it will be for them. For they follow the evil example of Cain, who killed his brother Balaam, who will do anything for money. And Korah, they will perish because of their rebellion." When you're dealing with cabal spirits, first of all, if you're not somebody that's been in this thing for a while, I wouldn't do this on my own. If I were you, I would get my pastor or some other really strong key person who's in right authority with God and with the established church, in perfect alignment the way they're supposed to be. And I would come together with them. Come into agreement. Really, it is that important. And it uses the example here of Michael wrestling with the devil. Remember, Michael and the devil used to be on the same platform when the devil was Lucifer up in heaven. And Lucifer was one of the three archangels. Remember? But even though they were both at that level, Michael himself would not deal with Lucifer concerning the body of Moses. Moses had died. They wanted it buried in a secret spot so that people wouldn't begin to worship his bones and go on this Moses cult. OK? because the people were very weak at the time. Okay, and so there was a real battle because obviously the devil wanted this Moses cult to be going on. And so Michael stood back from the wrestling match that was taking place and said, "Listen, I'm not going to get into this with you, Lucifer. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." And I have simply learned that part of the present day ministry of Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, tells us that He has the keys of hell and death. He has all dominion and all power in every dimension that exists. But sometimes Jesus is simply waiting for us to ask Him to engage in this matter.
That's right.
There are spiritual legalities that requires Jesus to move on the earth through covenant relationship with us. He's the initiator of the covenant, Jesus is, right? He is the high priest, and the Holy of Holies is not made with hands. His blood was accepted as the atonement. But He still works through covenant with us in the way He functions in the earth. He is Lord and He is sovereign. But He Himself is the one that established this system. And many times we're trying to take on things that we're never supposed to take on, and we're supposed to give to Jesus to take on. You don't hear a lot of this teaching. You know, we just do it in Jesus' name. That's not what we can do that all we want to. But that ain't doing the same thing as asking Jesus to do it Himself. Okay? It's a simple thing, but it's a big difference. And the way we busted up the cabal spirit in Idaho that we had to deal with after fighting with it for 8 years or something like that, as I got this teaching and I simply said, "Lord, I ask You to break up the cabal spirits and the assignments that's against us. I ask You to do that, Jesus. Will You rebuke them on our behalf? Will You stand in the gap for us the way that the Word says that You will? I know You will. I have faith that You will. But I must ask. You have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. But what happens when we ask, and we ask the right way, for the right reasons? Jesus will honor that. And He'll break those things up on our behalf. And it makes such a big difference. I can tell you that when we did that, in a matter of about 3 months, we felt a difference immediately. We felt an immediate spiritual shift in spiritual dimensions. 3 months later, we were walking all that out under the open heaven that we'd always hoped to have there. And from that day on, all the mess that we'd had to deal with before, it was gone forever. And the new pastor that's there now, he doesn't have to deal with any of that. Praise the Lord! We had a good run there after that, and we had a great time there until God reassigned us here. And I can tell you that we broke that cabal spirit because we learned this, we identified all of this, and then we asked the Lord to do this. That's the simple protocol. And we asked the Lord that He would protect us against backlash and against flanking maneuvers of the enemy and the deceptions and the imbalances, and that He would put us in right relationship with His will and His agenda for the purpose of our church.
Yes.
And from that point on, remember I told you 4 church splits. From that point on, no more divisions, no more disunity, no more mess, no more struggle in those areas, no more squeezing. No more tormenting. No more confusion of communication. No more seducting spirits and doctrines of demons. No more Korah. No more Cain. No more Jezebel. Gone. Then we just had to deal with regular stuff. How do you like to just deal with regular stuff?
Yeah.
What a difference. You know? There's more I could say about this, but I've been going an hour and a half now. Who's watching the clock and who's caring really, huh? But, yeah, I'm down to my last page now. So I wrote the protocol. I told you about the prayer to pray, the way to approach that prayer. But the way to follow the whole protocol, it's like this. Number one, because we're breaking down the book of Jude here that we just read. Make sure that your authority doesn't just come from dreams. Make sure that your authority really does come from a true divine call of God. Not saying that God can't speak to us in our dreams. God does speak through dreams. That's one of the prophetic ways God speaks. But if that's the only place your revelation is coming from, you got a problem.
Yes.
You know, because God speaks more clearly and more concisely in deep matters than just through dreams. He designs us to be able to hear His voice more clearly than just that. See that you're not living an immoral life. See that you're not defying authority. So you got to look at yourself inwardly and all these issues to be qualified to pray the prayer that we're talking about. Pray that, and ensure that you're not scoffing at the power of the glorious ones. That you're not mocking and cursing things you don't understand. And that you're not just following your fleshly instincts. Okay? If any of that's happening in your life, you need to repent. You need to get that under the blood of Jesus. Repent means to stop doing something. That's what it means. Stop doing it! That's what repent means. You know? Godly sorrow works repentance. Being sorry and being repentant are two different things. Godly sorrow works repentance. Godly sorrow changes your behavior. But godly sorrow in itself is only a half a step. We need the whole step. We need the whole thing, right? So, and when you're like this, like this stuff that we've been mentioning in Jude, it really, it's hard language. It says that you're a false prophet. A false prophet is more than just somebody who prophesies wrongly. A false prophet is someone whose motives and intention and heart is not influenced by Korah or any of the other cabal spirits. Okay? And there really should be a fear of the Lord on our hearts as we enter into the protocols. Okay? And so when we do that, then we can enter into that prayer of, Lord, would you rebuke the devourer on our behalf? Would you rebuke the cabal spirits on our behalf? And because we're doing this with the right protocol, that's all God's been waiting for. He said, Yeah, I'm ready. Let's do it. Boom. And He'll go take care of business on your behalf.
Amen.
Okay? If you don't do it right, you'll destroy yourself. You will. It's like charging hell with a squirt gun. Who'd be so foolish? We talk about that, but who'd be foolish enough to actually do that? You know? You would hardly produce any steam even. Not enough to worry about. And if Michael, one of the archangels of heaven, followed this protocol, we should follow this protocol too.
Yes.
I mean, Michael's he's got a little bit more going on than I do. I'll admit that. So I can learn from him, you know, especially when it says this protocol is something that we should follow ourselves. And we get better results.
Yes.
We get better results. Check this out. What does that mean? Nothing. I'm not even sure yet how to do this. I want to just jump into the Lord rebuke you type prayer with us tonight. But I really think Okay, you guys listen to me really close, because we've got to do this differently. This is not like a normal revival. This isn't like a normal series of meetings, okay? We really need to make sure that we are right with one another. And we are right with God. And our heart and our agenda and our motives really are pure. And that we are completely 100% in alignment with the leadership of this church. It's so important. Many of you have never heard a teaching exactly like this before, ever. But if you want different results, I've showed you very plainly in the Bible, haven't I? Everything that I've told you, I've backed it up with Scripture. Lots of Scripture in this. And if we want to get out of the box and do things differently, let's do it like that. You guys know me enough that I'm all about the altar time and the prayer time and I love these moments, the healings and the conversions and stuff like that. And the things that's on your heart like that, we're going to see that. Whether it's tonight or tomorrow or whatever, it's going to happen before the next 24, 26 hours are over.
Yeah.
I know it. Because when we get this right, heaven opens up so wide. We had people getting healed without ever getting prayed for. We had God answering prayers before we could get them prayed out. When we did this the right way. But I sense a certain protocol and fear of the Lord here that we need to do this the right way. And so here's what I want us to do. This is an assignment for everybody here. What I want you to do, tomorrow night, I'm going to preach a whole different sermon and we're going to get into some good stuff and we're going to deal with the cabal spirit tomorrow night. Okay? Tomorrow night's going to be breakthrough night. Okay? I don't want to just give you stuff now, these 3 days that make you feel good, and then I go away, and then 3 days later, you know, you guys are deflated again, back where you were, and like that. I want you to be encouraged, yeah. And I like, but I'm giving you something that's gonna make a difference forever in this church. Okay? So if we want that, we've got to do it a certain way. And so what I want each of you to do, you've been listening to this teaching almost 2 hours now. Tonight, it's pushing 10 o'clock. Okay? And some of you got to get up early in the morning. I want to honor that so you can get a little sleep so you come back tomorrow night.
Thank you.
So here's what I want us to do. We're not going to have the altar time tonight that I wanted to have. I feel checked in my spirit, so let's follow the Lord in this, okay? I want every one of you, I don't care if you've only been coming here a week or a month or since the inception of this church, I want every person here to go home and search your hearts. Ask the Lord whether you are right in your relationships with your family, your spouses, your children. It's important. Ask the Lord if you are right in your relationships with people in this church. Do you have aught against anybody? Or do you know of anybody that has aught against you? And you've got to make that right before tomorrow night. At least begin the process of making that right. You know, maybe it's something that's going to take a little bit longer to work out, but you're making a commitment, and the other person makes a commitment. We have a commitment that we're going to come together to work this out. God will honor that. Okay? Make sure that you're in alignment in your heart with the leadership of this church. Make sure you're in alignment with Pastor. As far as I know, all of you are.
Sure.
You know, I know he's got a good backing here. He's got some loyal people. If I went up and kicked him in the shin, I'd get beat up by about 30 of you. While the others are cheerleading those 30 on just because they couldn't get there and do it themselves.
Yeah.
Too many on him. to me on me. You know, you got some loyal people to this pastor. So I don't even know if, you know, I'm just saying we need to make sure that our allegiances are where they should be. Because if you are here tonight, if this is your church, this is your assignment. This is where you mobilize to enlarge the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And we're going to bust this wide open. Okay? But we need it. We all need not just 5 minutes of a little prayer time here, a quick little 5 minute prayer. Blah, blah, blah. I think we really need to marinate in this over the next 24 hours. Marinate this in your sleep. Marinate this when you wake up tomorrow. Some of you have jobs and other responsibilities throughout the day. Keep this on your heart all day long. And if during the day God puts it on your heart, oh, I just realized I may have said something that may have offended my sister. I didn't mean it that way, but it could be taken that way. I don't want to leave anything to chance. Hey, sis, did I hurt you? Or did I mess you up any? I'm so sorry and I repent. I want to restore my relationship with you. I don't want any division between us and the Lord. You know? I expect by tomorrow night when we come back together, I don't need to know the stories, but I expect that there will be 15, 20, 30 phone calls like that being made. At least in this body. Okay? You cool? You with me? And we come back together tomorrow having made sure that our hearts are right with God and one another and with the church here, and then we are in the right vein to pray that the Lord would rebuke the devourer on our behalf, and He will bust the cabal spirits up even over this satanic region that He has planted you in as a light in the darkness.
Hallelujah.
And your light will shine.
Yes.
Big time.
Hallelujah.
This isn't normal stuff. We live in a mystic society around here. God's not intimidated by that. Neither am I. Neither are you guys. But we got to do this right. Is this okay?
Yes.
Are you with me? You understand this? Any questions about this? Opening to questions right now as we speak. Okay? This is great. Anybody offended by me? Did I hurt or offend anybody? If I've messed you up, I'm sorry. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't. Nobody. I know I've been very straightforward. I've said some black and white things tonight. I'm usually a little bit more politically correct. But if I was, we'd be here another 2 hours to explain it. I love you guys. I love this church. I love your pastor. I love every one of you. You're just beautiful people. And I want to see you be everything that you can be for God. I want to see you laboring under an open heaven without these cabal spirits trying to bring all this to you. Man, you guys are going to leave here tomorrow night feeling like you just walked out of a Holy Ghost shower. Clean. Clean in every way. Whew.
Amen.
So let's not do any praying tonight. God will sustain us and protect us tonight. Okay? This isn't something new. You might be newly aware of it, but this isn't something that is new to this community. It's been here for years. But now that you're aware of it, you want to get rid of it. God will sustain us till we can do it the right way. Don't be messing around with trying to pray your own prayer over these protocol with your own protocol going on. Let's do it together first tomorrow night. After you've sought God, after you've examined your hearts, after you've made sure that things are right and as they should be. Okay? Did you have a question?
I just wanted to say thank you and God bless you.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.